Tonight, grab your Bible and go with me to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20. Today, as I was preparing for tonight and listening and praying and just kind of seeking God on what we were going to be talking about tonight, I started taking a look at the life of Jesus during the week before he went to the cross. It's pretty amazing some of the stuff that Jesus did before he went to the cross. I mean, it wasn't like he was just hanging out in Jerusalem. He was going and teaching. He was preaching. He was just ruffling some feathers of the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus was busy about his Father's business. He went in and cleansed the temple, you remember. And then we always go into the story about the Last Supper and communion. And then we get into the crucifixion and the resurrection. But in between the time where they were shouting Hosanna and the time that they were shouting crucify him, a lot of stuff went down. I mean, think about it. It's a whole week. And a week in the life of Jesus, I mean, books could be written about just a day in the life of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, John ends it by saying, I suppose if you had written down every work that Jesus had done, the whole world couldn't contain the books that could be written. And so for you and I, when we approach the Word of God, we've got to realize that Jesus did some great and mighty and amazing and wonderful things. Now, he didn't just do them so that you and I could learn a history lesson or find out what he was doing or just be curious. No, this is practical things for you and I, things that we can take and incorporate into our lives, things that we can learn from. If we listen and if we apply it to our lives, we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, be who God has called us to be, and do what God has called us to do. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a subject called faithful vine dressers. Faithful vine dressers. You'll find out what that means as we get into the text tonight of Luke chapter number 20. We're going to start reading in verse number 9, and we're going to read through verse number 19. Luke chapter 20, verse 9 through number 19. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Luke chapter number 20, starting in verse number 9. Then he, speaking of Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now stop right there for a second, because we got to break this down a little bit. Notice that Jesus is speaking, and he's telling a parable. A parable is something that comes alongside something else. It's a comparison. It's an earthly story. It's an example from here on earth that gives us a spiritual meaning. And the word parable actually literally means to throw something alongside something else. And so here's Jesus taking a natural example and throwing it alongside a spiritual principle. Now, who is Jesus speaking to? When you read it, it says, then he began to tell the people. So Jesus, even though as we get into this, we'll find out that there's certain people that applied it to their lives and understood what it meant, really Jesus is speaking to everybody at this point. Jesus is speaking this to the people. Now, we sitting in church today are those people that Jesus is speaking to. Can you say amen? Now it happened, I'm sorry, verse number 9, a certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went to a far country for a long time. So here's a man, plants a vineyard, leases it out to vine dressers, people that were going to work in the vineyard. These are the ones tending to the grapes. And then this man goes off into a far country for a long time. Verse number 10. Now at vintage time, or literally that vintage time means the season. At vintage time, he sent a certain servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, I started looking at this and started thinking about this for a second, and I thought, my goodness, that's quite a response. Because it's the vintage time, it's the season. He's not asking for the whole crop, he's just asking for some of the fruit. He has leased it out to these guys, he's expecting that they're going to produce fruit, and he sends a servant. Remember, he went to a far country for a long time. So he sends a servant because there should be some grapes, and he wants the servant to receive those grapes and bring it back to him. And what is their response? Their response is they beat him and they send him away? What kind of a response is that? I mean, how hard is it to say, oh, you're here for the, okay, here you go, and hand him some of the grapes? Unless there was no harvest. Unless they didn't produce anything. Now, the word doesn't say that, but we can imagine from what it doesn't say about what it is saying. Are you listening? Verse number 11. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. Once again, empty-handed. They sent him away with no gift. They sent him away with nothing in his hands. Maybe it's because they didn't have anything to give. Verse number 12, and again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. If you read in the book of Matthew, they're killing people. Verse number 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. So the owner now starts thinking about this. You can imagine he's probably perplexed. When the first one came back all beat up and said, hey, they beat me up. And he says, what, no fruit? No fruit. They beat me up and sent me away empty-handed. And so he says, well, wait a second. Wait, this is not right. You go, right? Sends the next guy out. Next guy comes back. His head's bleeding. His nose is busted, missing a couple teeth. And he says, I ain't going back there. Listen, they don't have nothing, and you can't send me back there. You got to send someone else. Sends the third servant. This time, maybe according to the book of Matthew, they kill him, and there's no one coming back. And the owner of the vineyard realizes something's going on, realizes that there's something wrong here, and he starts to think, what am I going to do? And so, thinking to himself, he says, I'll send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. Now remember, this is an earthly story. And it also has a spiritual meaning. Now by now you probably figured out that the owner of the vineyard is God, right? Father God. And Father God has planted a vineyard, and that was national Israel. And he hired vine dressers, or the King James says husbandmen, okay, if you're reading the old King James version. And so that was the nation of Israel tending to the vines there. And so he sends his servants, the prophets, to the nation of Israel to receive fruit from them. What kind of fruit? Well, the fruit of repentance, because they were doing wicked works. You see, it would have been a different story if they would have received the messenger and said, we're sorry, we don't have any grapes to give. Can you give us more time? Servant would have said, well, let me go talk to my master, right? Different story. But no, they beat up the servant, wounded him, and sent him away. Cast others out, killed others. And we know from the history that we read in the Bible, we know that they killed all the prophets. We know that they stoned them to death. They imprisoned them. They treated them shamefully. Jeremiah was cast into a cistern and up to his waist in mud. My goodness, this is how they're treating the servants of the Lord God Almighty, the messengers of God. They cast them out. And so now we finally get an understanding of what's going on here. The owner of the vineyard, God said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Now, if you read the gospel accounts, when Jesus Christ was baptized and he comes up out of the water, what does the voice from heaven say? He says, this is my son whom I love, right? Or other translations say, this is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. So this beloved son, this is Jesus that this is speaking of. Probably they will respect him when they see him. Let's read on. Verse number 14, but when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Verse number 15, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Verse 16, Jesus answers his own question. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they, now stop right there for a second, hold on. Who is the they? Okay, shout it out, what was that? Okay, she's got it right. Did everybody on that side hear it? The people, right? The people. When the people heard it, when the people that were listening to this parable heard it, look at their response. When the people heard it, they said, certainly not. In other words, they realized Jesus was talking about them. They realized Jesus was talking about national Israel. They realized, they put the dots, connected the dots, and they said, well, the owner, that's got to be God. And the vineyard, well, God said, I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and you'll have houses you didn't build, walled cities that you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. We're the vineyard. Okay, the vine dressers are all the people that are tending to that land, and the servants are the prophets. And we know that the prophets were treated shamefully, and that they were murdered, and that they were imprisoned, and that they were mistreated. And so now the Son is coming, and they saw the Son. They recognized the Son as who he was. Well, wait a second. Jesus just came in last week. Jesus just came in with shouts of joy. Jesus just came in, and we were shouting, Hosanna, come and save us, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? This is what they are shouting. They recognized the Son. And yet Jesus all along had been proclaiming to his disciples that the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem, be mistreated, be imprisoned, be beaten, be crucified, and will raise again on the third day. So when they saw this parable, when they understood what Jesus was talking about, now all of a sudden Jesus wraps it up, comes to the point of the story, finishes, and says that what will happen is that the owner, God, will destroy those vine dressers, the nation of Israel, and hand the vineyard over to others. And they realized, wait a second, that was our inheritance. And now that's going to others? And they said, certainly not. No way. You can't be saying that, can you, Jesus? What are you talking about? Verse number 17, then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Verse number 19, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. See, what happened was they were savvy. They understood. They saw what Jesus was saying. They started picking up what Jesus was putting down. And they realized that now the vineyard was going to be taken away from them and handed to others. And they didn't like that one bit. Why? Because remember in the parable they said, hey, if we kill the Son, we get the inheritance. And yet, now on the other side of that, now on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, we realize that whoever receives the Son now gets the inheritance. We get Jesus. We become a part of that group known as others. And now we get to partake. We get to work in his field. We get to build his kingdom. We get to be the ones that are working hard, and God is looking at our lives, and God is desiring fruit, but God also says, I'll give you that fruit as well. You'll get to partake. That's why the Apostle Paul said the hardworking farmer should be one of the first to partake of the fruits of his efforts. So tonight, I wanted to talk to you about how to become a faithful vine dresser. Because now, by faith, when you enter into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, that vineyard is given to you and I. Now, by faith, we enter into the nation of Israel. We are now the true Israel of God. Whether Jew, whether Greek, whether whatever nationality you are, slave or free, right? Whatever social or economic status you come from, it doesn't matter. That does not matter any longer. Now what matters is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even male and female gets thrown out when it comes to this. There's equal privilege in the kingdom when it comes to faith and when it comes to accountability, when it comes to authority in the kingdom. Now Jesus Christ says, if you believe in me, I will give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so now you and I are a part of that national Israel. You and I are here receiving the vineyard, and there's work for us to do here on the earth. Tonight, it's not enough just to know about the parable, not enough just to explain the parable. We've got to find out what we should do because of the parable. Are you listening tonight? So tonight, how to become a faithful vine dresser. A couple of things that I want to take a look at tonight, and we'll see them in the parable, and then we'll explain what they mean to you and I. First one is that we are to see Jesus. If we're going to be a faithful vine dresser, we've got to see Jesus. You remember in the parable, here's the owner, verse number 13 of Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse number 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." Probably they will respect him when they see him. See, if you and I are going to be faithful vine dressers, we've got to see Jesus. We've got to get a greater picture of Jesus in our life. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It also says in the book of Hebrews that now we do not see all these other things. No, now we see Jesus high and lifted up. He is the high priest of our confession. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, but now crowned in glory. In fact, as you go throughout the Bible tells us that we can see the just one. That the wise men saw his star and came and saw the young child and fell down to worship before him. That those in darkness have seen a great light. Some saw Jesus and they begged him to leave. You remember Jesus had just cast the legion of demons out of the man there and they ran into the pigs. The pigs go running down into the water and drown themselves. And what happens? The people come out and they see Jesus and what do? They beg him to leave. Wow. Wow, it's amazing. Jesus also said that some who see will not perceive. Wise men and prophets of old desired to see him. The disciples saw him walking on water and cried out in fear. The religious leaders saw him entering Jerusalem and tried to shut the disciples up. Disciples also see Jesus after the resurrection and they believe. And finally, Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus and became Paul the apostle. See, when you see Jesus, it changes you. When you see Jesus, you respond in one way or another. You can either run from Jesus. You can cry out in fear. You can reject him. You can send him away. You can fall down and worship him. You can be changed by him. It all depends on how you see Jesus. But seeing doesn't stop with the natural eye. Think about this for a second. If I were to say, do you understand this? Do you see what I'm talking about? Right? Well, physically, if I'm talking about something, you can't physically see it, right? But you all know that expression. Can you see what I'm talking about? Why? Because as I'm talking about it, as I'm explaining it, now in your mind's eye, you start to get a picture of it. You start to perceive what it is I'm talking about. You start to understand. You start to relate it in different areas. If I started talking about something that was very tall, and it was brown at the base and green at the top, all of a sudden you guys would start to see a picture of something, right? What did most of you get in your mind when I started talking about that? A tree, right? Now I could go on to describe that thing even more, and I could say, and it starts to blossom with flowers in the springtime, and it just smells wonderful. And eventually these orange spheres start to pop out of it. Now what am I describing? An orange tree. See, and some of you guys could even smell it right now. Some of you guys, when I start talking about your mouth just started salivating, just started popping out saliva, just right, like, and you're kind of wiping the sides of your mouth there. Because, man, you started to perceive what happened. You started to see. You started to relate it with other experiences. You started to feel. You started to engage in it. See, that's really when we talk about seeing Jesus, it also means that we perceive, that we notice, that we discern, that we discover. Come on, somebody. Have you been discovering Jesus? Have you been searching out new things in Christ? To pay attention to observe, to inspect, to examine, to behold, to experience. How about this one? To have an interview with. How many of you sat down and asked Jesus 20 questions lately? See, that's what we're talking about when we talk about seeing Jesus. Have you had an interview with him? Have you visited with him? Have you known him? See, oftentimes people say, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know who he is. I know what he did. I know about Easter. I know about the resurrection. I know about the cross. No, do you know Jesus? Have you had an intimate encounter with Jesus Christ? Has he changed your life? Do you know him like you know your husband? Do you know him like you know your wife? Do you know him like you know your kids? Do you know him like you know your best friend? Come on, do you know Jesus? That's what we're talking about. How about this one? To be skilled in. Ooh, I like that one. Can you be skilled in Jesus? My Bible says that he's in me and I'm in him. That means that if he's in me and I yield myself to him and I'm in him and he uses me, that now all of a sudden whatever I do, I can be skilled in my doing. Wow. My goodness. When Father God started to speak and created the heavens and the earth, the Holy Spirit was there creating. Wisdom was with God as the master builder, skillfully laying the foundations of the earth, skillfully putting things together, setting the fountains of the earth in place, and creating the ecosystems of the world. God was creating man and all of the systems of man and the different functions and the different, from the micro to the macro on a universal level. See, God was creating with skill. And now that same God, that same Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you and I. And now whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever it is that is your adventure, now you can be skilled in the things of God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus. Have regard for one to cherish. Do you cherish Jesus? Do you love him intimately and deeply and passionately? Is he what you wake up to and lie down to every night? Is he your heart's cry? Is he your hunger and your thirst? Is he your personal driving vision? That's what we're talking about when we see Jesus. See, these vine dressers, they saw Jesus and they saw opportunity. They saw Jesus and they said, hey, if we kill him, we get to keep this piece of land because this guy's not coming. The owner's not coming himself. He went away to a far country. He keeps sending servants and now he sent his son. The guy won't come. If we kill the son's the heir, that old man's going to get depressed and leave us alone. We'll get to keep this piece of property. They rejected the Son. And yet you and I, when we receive the Son, not only do we get the vineyard, yeah, that's cool, but we get Jesus. We get the Son. We get all that he is. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20, if you want to keep your finger in Luke, we'll come back there. 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 20, great verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know, everybody say we know. Yeah. See, we ought to know this stuff in the Bible when it says we know something. Is that right? And we know, that word know also means and we can see. It can be translated either way. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us and understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Wow. See, we ought to be able to know him. We ought to be able to see Jesus. We ought to be able to say, man, I know my Jesus. I know his character. You know, just like my wife, if somebody came and told me something that was uncharacteristic about my wife, I would say, what? I'm sorry, are you talking about my wife? That's not my wife. Why? Because I know her better than that. I'm sorry, you're not going to tell me something. I'm not going to lie on her. It's not going to work. Why? Because I know her. I've taken time with her. I've talked to her for hours, days, months, years, decades. See, I know my wife. You're not going to tell me something ridiculous about her. In the same way, somebody comes along and starts to talk about God. No. I know my Jesus. Somebody starts saying something foolish about the Bible. I'm sorry. I know my Jesus. That's not how this works. I know my God. Somebody starts to come to you and start to say, well, prove it to me. You should have just a wealth of knowledge on the inside of you. where you can just pull out the word and say, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. Why? Because you know your Jesus. You spent time with him. You've been in prayer. You've been in the word. You've been in church. You've been in song. You've been, I mean, you know your Jesus. You're not going to get me off of him. Not going to get me away from him. Not going to fool me about him. Not going to lie on him. That's my Jesus. And I know him. I'll put it up on the overheads for you, but I thought Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10 in the Amplified said it so well. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Paul is expressing his desire, expressing his passion. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10 in the Amplified Bible, it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him." Everybody say that I may know him. That I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know, everybody say to know, to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. My goodness, that's what this is all about, is you and I progressively knowing Jesus more. How? By experience. How? By examining. How? By perceiving. How? By worshiping. How? By praying. How? By reading. How? By coming into church and getting into the presence of God and being transformed into his image. If we're going to be faithful vine dressers, we've got to see Jesus. Are you listening tonight? Hallelujah. Number one is see Jesus. Second thing tonight, to be a faithful vine dresser, how to be a faithful vine dresser. Second thing is choose respect over reason. Choose respect over reason. Turn back with me to the book of Luke chapter 20. Hopefully you kept your finger there in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Let's read again verse number 13, and we'll read into verse number 14. Take a look at it with me. "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him.'" Verse 14, "But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.'" Point number two is choose respect over reason. The owner desired that when he sent his son to these vine dressers, that they would respect his son when they saw him. First, they saw him. Second, they were supposed to respect him. But they didn't respect him. What did they do? They reasoned. They started talking. They started to have a dialogue. Started whispering to each other, "Hey, here comes the son. Look at who we sent. If we kill him, we get to keep the inheritance. This land will be ours. That old man, he's not going to do anything. He's not going to come after us. He sent all his servants. We beat him up. We sent him all away. Now here comes his son. Man, we'll take him out, and then this place is ours." They reasoned among themselves. But the Bible doesn't want us to reason among ourselves. It doesn't want us coming in our own wisdom, in our own thinking, in our own ability. No, God wants us to respect him above all else. God wants us, when we see Jesus, to respect the Son. That's why the Bible says in the book of Psalms, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way." What is that talking about? That's saying that when we encounter Jesus, when we see Jesus, when we perceive Jesus, when we come in contact with Jesus, when we start to know Jesus on that intimate level, and we realize and recognize who he is, that our life should be lived a certain way because of it. What does that mean? That means that we should respect God enough to do what he says. That means that when God says it, we believe it, we see it, we understand it, we know it, and then what do? We do it. We incorporate it into our lives. We are so afraid of offending God and the Holy Spirit that we tremble at God's word. I should be getting bigger amens than this. But it's amazing to me that the reasoning of the vine dressers would is that if they killed or rejected the son, that they would receive the inheritance. But that doesn't happen. What does he do? He destroys them and gives the vineyard to others. But God's reasoning God's way is that they receive the Son. Remember, he said, perhaps, probably. What does that mean? God was giving them a chance. God was being long-suffering and extending mercy. Why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment, the Bible says. And therefore, God was so long-suffering, so patient, so merciful, so kind and so loving that he sent his Son saying, probably they'll respect my Son. And yet they rejected the Son to receive an inheritance and they were destroyed. But God's reasoning is that if we receive the Son, we receive the inheritance as well. That is God's reasoning. What this means is that we should not allow our reasoning to get in the way of our respect for God. Sometimes when you encounter Jesus, sometimes when you read the Word, sometimes when you're in prayer, sometimes when you receive a word from God, there may be some unusual instructions. Sometimes there may be things that don't fit with what your flesh says, like this whole fasting thing. What's that all about? I'm not going to eat? I'm sorry, my body needs food. I got to eat to live, and you want me to give up food for a period of time? I mean, what's that all about, God? How about this one, tithing? You want me to take 10% of my income, set it aside, and bring it into church and live off of 90%? Listen, I was having trouble on the 100%, God. Now you expect me to live off 90%? That's unusual. How about this one? Okay, I got saved. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. My life has changed. I got free from all those things that were holding me back. And now, God, you want me to go and tell other people about Jesus. I'm going to look weird. They know my past. They know how I used to be. Wait, you want me to minister to my family? They know me. They changed my diapers growing up, God. I mean, what's going on? See, oftentimes the Word of God will challenge us, will push us into areas we don't want to go. We don't want to do that. I don't want to tell somebody. It feels weird. It's hard. What if I'm interrupting them? I don't want to disturb anybody. You know that's why they actually make shopping malls and stores with certain width aisles, is because they don't want people touching each other. And that there's a certain comfort level of how much space people need in order to shop. Otherwise, they won't go in that store. See, our culture and our society has so conditioned us to be isolated and insulated from one another that when the Word of God comes and says, go tell them I love them. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Go and witness to these people. Go tell a lost and a dying world. Go hand them a card. Go show them a video. Go do something. Invite them to church. Bring them into church. Man, go buy them a dinner before you bring them on Wednesday night. Buy them breakfast before you bring them on Sunday morning. We say, but God, wait a second. Hold on. I got to use that money for other things. I've got bills. I've got kids. I've got a husband or wife. I've got responsibilities. God, I'm pressed for time. I can't stop. God, what's going on? And yet God's not asking us to reason. God is asking us to respect. That's, if we're going to be a faithful vine dresser, we've got to choose respect over reason. Now we see this contrast in Luke chapter 5. Hold your place there in Luke chapter 20. We'll be back. Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5, and we're going to read verse number 21 through verse number 26. Luke chapter 5, 21 through 26. Now let me bring you up to speed. Jesus is in a house. Jesus is ministering the word. There are so many people that want to hear Jesus that they are stacked on top of each other. I mean, it's standing room only in the house. People are all over the place. People have crowded around the windows and the doors. There is no fire code. There is no aisleways. There's no none of that, right? People are just stacked on top of people trying to listen to Jesus. People are crowding in. They're pressing in. You can't get in, okay? This is a sold-out house. It's packed out. No way, no how that you're going to get in. Some guys hear that Jesus is there teaching, and they decide that they're going to take their friend who's laid up in a bed and can't walk, and they're going to take him in this bed to Jesus so that Jesus can heal him, because they've heard the reports about Jesus. So they carry his bed, they pick him up, and they take him to the house, and they realize that they can't get in. So they get an idea. They said, okay, if we can't get through, then we'll go up on the roof. They're up on the roof. We'll dig through the top of the roof, and we'll peel back the layers of the roof, and we will lower our friend down to Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. So these band of brothers go trudging up on top of the house. They dig through the roof of the house. They open it up, and they start to lower their friend down into the midst of them. Now, you may have heard this story. You may not, but you remember what Jesus says. What does he say? He looks up, and he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Now, for me, knowing what I know, I would have said, "Praise God, hallelujah, his sins are forgiven." Man, Jesus went straight to the real issue. Jesus took care of his sins. My goodness, this guy is blessed, right? Who cares if he ever walks? His sins are forgiven, right? Hallelujah. But what happens? The religious leaders all of a sudden start to think. They start to reason. Let's take a look at what it says in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse number 21. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Verse number 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts?'" In other words, he just read their mail. Because even though they reasoned saying, they weren't saying, they were thinking. But Jesus heard their thoughts as loud as I'm speaking to you right now. And so he says, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Probably you could have heard a pin drop outside at this moment. Verse 23, "Which is easier to say?" All of a sudden, Jesus says, "Okay, fellas, you're reasoning in your hearts, who can forgive sins but God alone? All right, let's have a test." Jesus decides to throw down, right? Let's have a test. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, we would all say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you don't know if it happened or not. You don't know if it's real or not. That's easy. I can say, your sins are forgiven. And whether you see something or not, you could say, well, okay, hopefully that stuck. Hopefully that worked. But if Jesus said, rise up and walk, and the dude didn't get up and walk, we got a problem. Now, Jesus isn't a prophet. Jesus isn't who he says he is. He's no longer the Son of God. All the claims he's been making, they're now invalid. Jesus loses all credibility. So he says, which is easier to say? Verse 24, "But that you may know," everybody say no. So they were perceiving something about Jesus. They were reasoning amongst themselves, but they didn't respect him, even though they saw him. But Jesus says, "So that you may know," so that you can see this for yourself, so that you can see the real me and have respect for who I am, "that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Now, he said it, right? He had already said something else, "Your sins are forgiven." And they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? This man blasphemes, right? That's what they're thinking. Jesus calls him out. Which is easier to say, what I just said or what I'm about to say? We all know the answer was what you just said was easier to say than what you're about to say. So now Jesus calls him out, says, let's have a test. He says, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and walk." Look at what verse number 25 says. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. My goodness, he takes that bed, and I think he walked out of there with a little style, you know, a little swagger. Yeah, that's Jesus. God is God. He is who he says he is. Look at, I wasn't able to walk before. Man, he might have skipped out of there, right? He might have ran out of there. He might have jumped up and twirled a little bit just to show off, right? Glorifying God. But not only was he glorifying God for his legs, his sins were forgiven. Wow. Jesus drove it home. Not only can I have power over sickness and infirmity, but I have the power on earth to forgive sins. Verse 26, and they were all. Why am I saying this over and over again? Because who's all? Everybody, right? Does that include the scribes and the Pharisees? Yes, it does. They were all amazed. And they And they, that includes the scribes and the Pharisees, glorified God and were filled with fear. Another word for fear is reverence. Another word for reverence is respect. See, after they saw this, they were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear. Jesus knows how to get respect. They were all filled with fear, saying, "We've seen strange things today. We've seen amazing things today. We've seen unusual things today. We've seen some crazy stuff." Not only did the man get up and walk, but that means Jesus has the power to forgive sins. It's pretty amazing. See, the church of the living God today and now. Remember, we're not just talking about stories. This is not just stuff that happened in the Bible and we learn about it and we clap because somebody walked. No, Jesus has the power to forgive sins. That means that today, here and now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that same Jesus, the one whom we see, has the power to forgive our sins. That means that you and I should be amazed at Jesus, that we should glorify God and be filled with fear. We should reverence Him and we should choose respect over our own reasoning. We should tremble at the word of the Lord. We should fear God. Great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. If you want to turn there, keep holding your thumb or whatever finger in the book of Luke chapter 20. I promise we'll get back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. None of us have arrived. None of us have made it. None of us is perfect. But that's why we're perfecting. That's why we're working hard at this. That's why we're faithful vine dressers, because we saw Jesus. We got acquainted with Him. We know Him. We perceive Him. We've investigated Him. We've sat down and visited with Him. We've played 20 questions with Jesus. We've asked Him about everything. We've gone after Jesus. We've chased after Him. We've experienced Jesus. And now that we know who He is, now that we're intimately acquainted with who He is, we choose respect over reasoning. And now we do our best to cleanse ourselves. See, there's a part that we have to play. We have to go after these things. We have to make arrangements for the Spirit and not give any provision to the flesh. We're the ones who has the responsibility to walk and to live as God would have us to live. It's our choice. It's our call. Now, God didn't leave us powerless. He gives us the Spirit of God to empower us to do this. And He gives us the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. But you and I have to work hard in connection and in correlation and conjunction with the Spirit of God, perfecting holiness. We haven't arrived yet. We understand that. We know that we are going from glory to glory. We are being transformed. We are renewing our minds by the Word. Our spirit is born again. Our minds are being renewed, and our body will be renewed. That's how this works. It's a progression. And so we perfect holiness. How? In the fear of God, the reverence and the respect of God. Even though it may kind of baffle my thinking, my reasoning may not line up with it, but that doesn't matter. I respect God enough to do what He says. Can you say amen? Last thing for tonight. You guys still okay? Everybody still with me? You want to hear the last one? Okay, good, because I'm going to tell you anyways. Last thing for tonight, how to be a faithful vine dresser. Number 3 is bring Him fruit in season. Bring Him fruit in season. God gave the vineyard to others in order to receive fruit. He didn't just give it to them to shame the wicked, right? All those wicked vine dressers, I'm going to destroy them and give it to other people so that they're envious. That was not God's intent. He destroyed those wicked vine dressers. Doesn't matter what He did with it after they were gone. Because they weren't watching. They weren't looking. They weren't listening. He gave the vineyard to others because he wanted fruit. God's desire from our lives is that we produce fruit. There's tons of fruit outlined in the Bible. You can find out there's a fruit of repentance. That when we turn from our way, whichever way we were going that was contrary to God, and we turn around and we have a change of heart and mind and we go God's way, God's direction, that's repentance. That is something that bears fruit. I used to be this way, but you know what? Now that I'm born again, I've had a change of heart and mind, and now I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to do God's thing. That is fruit. The Bible says that there's a fruit of our lips. Thanksgiving to our God. When you say thank you to God, that's fruit. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Right? That is all fruit in our lives. That means when you operate in love, now all of a sudden you are giving God what he desires. That means when you have joy in your heart and nobody can take it away from you and you walk around with the joy of the Lord as your strength, now all of a sudden that is fruit that you are giving to God. When you have peace in your life, when everything around you's fallen down, the stuff has hit the fan and it's just crumbling all around you. You don't know how you're going to make it, but it doesn't matter. I've got Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And because of him, I know that my tomorrow's acceptable. It's okay. You have that peace. That's fruit to God. See, we got to get a hold of this. God is looking for fruit. And in season, God is going to come and examine your life and see what's coming out of it. God's going to see what's being produced. And if there's nothing, then God's going to send it again. God's going to find out what's going on, what's happening. He's going to send his son your direction, right? Jesus is the light of the world. He's going to take his light and he's going to turn it on your life and examine and find out what's going on. Love the verse that Pastor Luke a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning brought out. In John, the 15th chapter, verse number 8, if you want to turn there with me, John 15. John, the 15th chapter, all about the vine and the vine dresser, the branches bearing fruit. John, the 15th chapter, verse number 8. Jesus is speaking. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." See, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. You look at their life and you say, "I don't know about that." Why? Because there's no fruit. They're messed up. They're discouraging. They're backbiters. Gossips. You look at their life and you don't have to clap for that, please. Somebody's like, "Yeah, I won't even look." Praise God. I'm just playing. I love you. Okay. But the deal is, when you look at people's life, you should know. Jesus said, "By this all men will know if you are my disciples, if you have love." What's that? That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? See, people should be able to look at your lives and see what's being produced and say, "That's a Christian." That's where it comes in. See, people should be able to look at your life and say, "Wow, look at the love. Man, look at the peace. Look at the joy in this person. They always got a smile and nothing even to be happy about, man. What's going on in their life?" They see the kindness. They see the gentleness. When everybody else has mistreated them, used them, abused them, and spit them out, here comes a Christian with kid gloves, handling them gently, carefully, knowing how to take care of their needs, knowing that they've been wounded and hurt, not pressing in to get their way, but no, kindly guiding them and helping them and leading them on the way. See, that's fruit. That's something that people sit up and take notice of, like, "Whoa, wait a second, whoa, my goodness. You will know them by their fruits. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. See, it should be our desire, it should be our aim, it should be our goal that in our lifetime, we should be able to look at those nine fruit of the Spirit and the other ones that we mentioned, thanksgiving, praise unto God, repentance. We should be able to mark those things down in our life and say, I've got all the fruit of the Spirit, I've got the fruit of repentance, I've got the fruit of my lips, and I can check each and every one of them off so that if God comes today, and if my life goes before the throne of God and the fire hits it, that what's going to come out is something that glorifies God. That should be our aim. That should be our goal. Last verse for tonight in Matthew chapter 21. You could take your finger out of Luke if you still had it there. Matthew chapter number 21. It's the same parable. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 43, Jesus is speaking and he wraps with the parable. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. See, there is a fruit that comes from the kingdom of God in our lives. When we see Jesus, when we get acquainted with him, when we know him intimately, personally, when we've examined, when we've experienced, when we've encountered, and then we start to choose respect for God over our own reasoning. When our life starts to fall in line with his word and his way above our word and our way. And finally, we bring forth God, the fruit of our lives. Whatever that is, however it comes, as long as it lines up with God's word and we start to produce that fruit, that is a life that honors God. That is how to be a faithful vine dresser. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise if you got something from his word tonight.